Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. So we'll have a longer scripture reading this morning. John, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." After this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go on to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to Jesus, to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You know, this miracle is actually going to precipitate a crisis. This miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is going to create a crisis that will usher us into the last days of Jesus' life here on earth. This story leads us to the end of Jesus' life and the conclusion of John's gospel. Because I want you to recognize that this is a foreshadowing of what is going to happen to Jesus himself. The life of Lazarus very well parallels the life of Jesus. And Lazarus's resurrection is showing us of the resurrection of Christ, which is to come. You know, during the Advent season, we took a little break from the Gospel of John, and now we're returning. And so let me kind of help you frame up the Gospel of John, because I know each and every one of you are memorizing the events of the Gospel of John, so that when we finish shortly after Easter, you'll be able to talk your way through each chapter of the Gospel of John. And as we talk our way through the Gospel of John, I almost called your name. As we talk our way through the Gospel of John, we're going to be able to have a more full understanding of what John was trying to accomplish with his gospel. But remember, this sign is the last of Jesus' seven signs as he's taken us through the Gospel of John. Let me just list those signs for you, either as a review, or if you're taking notes, maybe you can scribble these down. His first sign was changing the water into wine in John chapter 2. His second sign was the healing of the official's son in John chapter 4. And then he healed the invalid in John 5. He fed the 5,000 in John 6. He also walked on water in John chapter 6. And then he healed the blind man in John chapter 9. And then this, his last sign in the Gospel of John, is he raised Lazarus from the dead. Not only was this the last of seven signs, it's the fifth of Jesus' I am statements in the Gospel of John. And let me review those for you. Remember, Jesus said, I am the bread. He said, I am the light. I am the door. I am the shepherd. And then here in this passage, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the fifth I am. And then the sixth and seventh, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then lastly, in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. And so that kind of helps frame us up a little bit when we think about this narrative in John chapter 11. And indeed, that's exactly what John chapter 11 is. It's a narrative. Now, anytime you approach a narrative in the scriptures, you have to recognize that it's going to involve people. And it's going to involve what happened to people's lives. And so what I've done for a simple outline here as we start the new year together is to come up with the idea, first of all, we're going to talk about people. And then we're going to talk about the principles that the Holy Spirit communicates to us through God's word. And then we're going to talk about a plan. Now, one of the reasons I want to talk about a plan is that many of you have been evaluating your businesses in the last year, how well you've done, how poorly you've done. You were thinking about, okay, how big of a check could I write to the church here at the end of the year? And you're thinking about not only what's happened in the last year of your business, but you're thinking about what are you going to do in the year ahead? How are you going to handle personnel? How are you going to handle your budget issues? And so you're in a planning mode. And I want you to know that I want to lead you in some spiritual planning today. I want you to think about your life spiritually. and think about, okay, Lord, what has my life been like in the last year? How many verses did I memorize this year? How often was I in church, or did I read your word, or how many people did I have the privilege of presenting the gospel to them, or hearing a profession of someone else's faith, or how many people am I discipling? You know, these are the men or the women that I meet with every week, and we pour into one another's lives. Or how many people are pouring into my life? All right, those are some of the thoughts you should have as a spiritual being who's going to live forever and never die. But when we think of a narrative, one of the first things we think of is people. And I want to talk about Martha. Martha is a mess. And I really like her because of that. She's kind of that over-controlling, always out front, always a step ahead of everybody, always seeking to kind of line everybody up so they get what she wants out of the situation. Do you remember Martha? Go back to Luke chapter 10. Let's just meet Martha here for a moment. Some of you think, I don't need to know any more about Martha, Pastor. I am Martha. At the earlier service, we actually had a Martha in the crowd, and I got a hand wave. It was an amazing Presbyterian moment. Never seen a hand wave in a Presbyterian church. Lord help us. Verse 38 of Luke 10. Now, when they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. Oh, we know this, Martha, don't we? And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. So here's the situation. Jesus and his troops are passing through, and they're going to welcome Jesus into their home. And now Martha is busy preparing some things, and Mary's just kind of sitting at his feet. Just kind of sitting there. I mean, can you feel the sibling rivalry even now? Can you feel it? Here's Martha. She's up and busy. She's baking pita bread. You know, she sent the servant to go pick up some camel. Right? She's got everything. She's working very, very hard to make all this work. And Mary's just sitting there. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to the Lord and she said this beautiful prayer. Lord, you do not care that my, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Amen. You see, she doesn't think it's a prayer. It's a prayer. She's talking to Jesus. And she's making a request. And I want you to know Mary heard it too. Mary was right there at Jesus' feet. All right? So Martha utters her beautiful prayer. So Mary can hear it too. Because maybe, just maybe, Mary's the answer to Martha's prayer. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Well, what is the Lord saying? The Lord's not saying that Martha's necessarily doing the wrong thing. It's okay to serve the Lord, but serve the Lord gladly. Serve the Lord because you want to. Don't serve the Lord expecting everybody else to be doing the same thing you're doing. Right? Just maybe even the Lord saying, you know, I'm not that hungry. Just sit down. Just be with me. You know, some people who are like Martha are the people of the world who don't really know how to enjoy Jesus' presence. If you don't hear anything else today, Would you just kind of lean back and think about the thought that this year I want to enjoy Jesus' presence? Whether I'm alone, whether I'm making money, whether I'm losing money. Just enjoy his presence. Enjoy him in the moment. Gather yourself underneath his care. You know, the things that Martha and Mary said to Jesus, and I'm back in John chapter 11 now. Martha, she goes up to Jesus, and what's the first thing she says to Jesus in verse 21? If you had been here. You know, she's not enjoying the Lord. Hey, Jesus, how are you doing? How are things? She just runs up and immediately pesters him with requests. And she's telling the Lord again, this is what you could have done. Oh, the power of shame. Most families are powered by shame. Simple phrases like, are you really planning on wearing that to dinner? Is that your idea of appropriate dress for church, dear? Right? That whole mechanism that we come by. Here, she says it to Jesus. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Ba-boom. Look at Mary. I don't know if more of Mary has rubbed off on Martha or more of Martha has rubbed off on Mary. Look at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then even the Jews in verse 37, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You see, they all want Jesus to do something for them. They just don't enjoy his presence. It's like, Jesus, if you will jump through this hoop, if you will just do this for me, Jesus, do this. Is that the way you have approached the Lord this year? Just enjoy his presence. Just enjoy him. And then out of this narrative in which we find these people, let me give you a principle. It's really found in verse 4 of John 11. This principle is, listen to the verse and then I'll give you the principle. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Is it possible that this principle is, it's about God's glory more than it is about our comfort? I'm not saying those are always mutually exclusive. It's not always the thought of, I'm comfortable, I must not be giving glory to God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying when you think about your life, pursue his glory above all other things. So now you have a person, a principle, and a bit of a plan. You might say in your plan, Lord, would you please help me to pursue your glory more than my own comfort in the year 2011. Your glory, Lord. Your glory. Your weightiness. Your meaningful purpose in my life. May it exceed the idea of I'm just going to kind of cruise my way on through life here and try to live comfortably. So that's a little lesson from Martha, from Mary. But what about Lazarus? What can we learn from Lazarus? You know, we don't know much about Lazarus. In fact, he never speaks in the Bible. Having two sisters, he probably didn't have the need to speak. But he doesn't utter a word in all of the scriptures. And so what we know about Lazarus, we find out from other people. He apparently was a very special man. And I would tell you he was special for one reason. Jesus loved him. He's Jesus' friend. I mean, what greater mark in the world could you have other than to say, hey, I'm Jesus' friend. Me and Jesus. He wouldn't, as a Jew, say ham and eggs, but, you know, he might say bagels and lox, you know, and me and Jesus. We're close. He loves me. He loves me so much, and I love him. And so here's this Lazarus, and what do we know about Lazarus? Well, all we know was he's a friend of Jesus, and he has a couple sisters, and he lives in this little town outside of Jerusalem, and we know that he got sick and he died, and then Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, what does Lazarus do in this whole thing? Well, basically, he lives and he dies, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. What did Lazarus do to come back to life? He really didn't do anything. What did it take for Lazarus to have a miracle done in his life? Well, he died. That was his work. He died. So when he died, That gave Jesus an opportunity to do the miracle. And so Jesus steps forward and he's going to do this miracle. And I've been running this theme underneath this preaching through the Gospel of John. And now I'm going to make it more apparent to you. One of the themes in John is that God always leaves room for obedience in his people. He could have removed that stone himself. He could have had the stone blow up, or he could have had the stone wobble. He could have caused an earthquake, and off it goes. But Jesus leaves room for obedience in the lives of his people, and he said, remove the stone. Now, Martha, the ever pragmatic, controlling Martha, steps in and mentions to Jesus something that she thinks might alter Jesus' plans. Verse 39, John 11. Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. It's as if she's thinking, Jesus is going to find out there's going to be an odor. And so he's, you know what? Never mind. No miracle. It's going to stink behind the rock. I'm out. You know, come on, guys, huddle up. Let's hit the road. Back to Galilee where the fish are fresh. You know, this stinks. I'm not involved in this. Hey, do you know what? Do you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ gets in the middle of our messes. He loves him and he moves to him in his death and in his stinking odor. See, some of you, this coming year, your plan, if you were to go 30,000 feet and evaluate your plan is to, okay, I'm going to look so good. I'm going to do so many good things for God. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to give more money. And you know what? God is going to look down and he's going to say, that's my guy right there. I love him. No stink on that guy. I'll be close to him. I'll be close to her. No. 1,000 times no. Let the Lord move into those dark places in your life that you've been hiding from him. You've been hiding behind these rocks. You've been hiding behind affluence or good health or popularity. Let those rocks move aside. Let's see what's in there. The deal's not off because we stink. The deal's on because we stink. The deal's on because we're dead in our sin. You see, God moves in places that we don't even want him to see. He moves there. It's okay. It's not only okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God loves us in such a way, he moves into the dark, stinky places of our life. It's mandatory. We're not just playing church here. It's not just I'll get up here and try to wear a nice suit and a beautiful tie and act like everything's okay. It's not. The dark places of my life where I need you are just like the dark places in your life where you need me. And what do we need us to do for each other? Console each other, maybe. But what do we really need? We need one another to point each other to Christ. To say, there he is. That's the one. I want you to notice a couple things about the text. One is it says, you remove the rock. But then I want you to notice the very last words that Jesus said in verse 44. Unbind him and let him go. You see, it's the work of the brothers and sisters to unbind him and let him go. See, we need each other in the body of Christ. We don't avoid each other's weaknesses and failures, one another's spiritual death. We go forward. We lean toward each other. We don't have to hide. We don't have fake conversations about how great Christmas was because it snowed. It's bigger than that. Yeah, Christmas was great because it snowed. We had so much fun with the kids. A lot of you know our kids were here. One of my friends who attends the earlier service, who will remain nameless for his safety, told me that one of the greatest joys is seeing the headlights of the car as the kids pull in the driveway for the holiday. And the second greatest joy is seeing the taillights as they leave. Right? So I know about this huddled up family, great Christmas. We had a great time. Consumed mass quantities of wonderful food. But underneath all that, we had our Mary Martha moments. Right? Where one's busy in the kitchen and the other's just sitting around. Like, hey, we got a lot of dishes here. Right? And we get that. We see each other's lives. They see me over-controlling issues. It's like, Dad, take it easy. You know, everyone will get a hot dog cooked. Just settle down. You know, the world's not going to end. Right? We see that in each other as a family. And it's okay. Because it's who we are, and we need the Lord. And you know what I want to say to us. It's who we are. Let's be close to each other. Do you know why? It says that Jesus loved him so. We have a high priest who weeps. We have a high priest who says, roll back the rock. He comes to us. He knows us. He loves us. He sets us free. You know, this year, as you set some plans, I want you to recognize something. You cannot make God love you any more or any less in the coming year. God's love is immutable, which means it's unchangeable, which means it doesn't lessen and it doesn't grow. God's love is his love for you now and forever. It's been his love for you before the foundation of. So you're not on this little treadmill of going to set my goals for 2011. Just wait, preacher. Woo! No. He loves you perfectly now. Enjoy his love. Live in his love. So we have people. We have principles, and now we have our planning. So I want you to do some planning with this as a backdrop, with these as your governing principles. It's about his glory. It's not about making him love me more. Oh, now we're ready to plan. I want to tell you one of my plans. I'm going to memorize the book of Ephesians this year. I'm going to do it one verse at a time. One day at a time. I'm probably not going to be able to recite all 155 verses to you in one sitting. But I'll give you the verse that I'm working on for that day. So if you bump into me and you say, give me some Ephesians, preacher, I'll give you some words. It might be yesterday's words, might be today's words. If you don't know your Bible, basically I could just say anything. In fact, be careful because I might do that. You go, oh, that's good. Praise the Lord. I just quoted Psalms. But what might you in a proactive, intentional way say, you know what, I'll do a verse a year. Or I'll do a verse a month. Or I'll do a verse a week. Or I might try a verse a day. You know, as I've gotten older, I can't memorize and recite books of the Bible. I used to be able to. When I was younger, I'd do whole books. It was wonderful. My brain just kind of gets cluttered to the point where I can only do a certain number of verses at a time. So, you know what? That's one of my limitations right now. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop meditating on God's Word. It just means I'm going to take smaller bites. Maybe you're going to be one of the small bite people with me this year. 155 verses. We can probably go through it twice in the next year, and we'll remember some of it. But it's not about the memory, it's about the process. Because when we're in God's Word, His Word begins to influence our way of thinking and our way of living and our way of worshiping. Not that we'll increase His love for us, because you can't increase the love of somebody who loves you so much and who loves you immutably. In other words, it can't change. You're not going to make Him love you more in 2011. But you know what I want to ask our church to do? I want to ask our church to enjoy Him more. Enjoy Him. We did a little hike with our family. And we went out into the woods and we built a fire and we were roasting hot dogs. And I noticed that I was in my over-control mode. Because I had grandchildren near the fire. I'm making excuses now, by the way. I had grandchildren near the fire, and so-and-so's not very good at cooking, and so-and-so, what are they doing? Out playing in the river, like having fun. We got business, right? So I get in my over-control management mode, start being too autocratic and directive, and offended my daughter. Fortunately, I realized it, thanks to the Holy Spirit and my wife. And in that order. And then I spoke to my daughter and we had renewal. And you know what? Here we were together. People gathered from all over the country. And I was ruining it because I wanted to make sure it all came out right. I just needed to enjoy them. Do you ever live your life that way? Where you just don't really enjoy the Lord in the midst of your walk? You don't really enjoy your family in the midst of your family. And if the truth be known, you don't really even enjoy yourself all that much when you're alone. Oh, He loves us so. He loves us so. Let's enjoy His love this year together. Let's pray. Father, I find such joy in You, and I thank You. You're so faithful, Holy Spirit, to bring Your Word to life for us, that we would see ourselves, and that we would see Jesus. And we would say, roll back the stone. Come into these places in my life I've been hiding from You, Lord. And give me life. Help me to be unwrapped so that I could go free. Go free and enjoy the fellowship which Christ has won on the cross and in the grave and the resurrection. This beautiful picture that we see in our brother Lazarus. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so. Teach us, Holy Spirit, to enjoy You this year in the midst of our life, whether we're seated quietly in worship or we're busy doing Your work. Help us, Lord, to enjoy You this year, for You love us so. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand and receive this benediction? Turn your face toward the One who loves you so. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting.